Turning together this evening in the New Testament to the Gospel according to Luke and chapter 23. Luke's Gospel, the 23rd chapter, and you'll find our text this evening in verse 43. Luke's Gospel, chapter 23 and verse 43. And Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise, particularly those words of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ to that dying thief recorded there in the second half of the verse, Luke chapter 23 and verse 43b, Today shalt thou be with me in paradise. In the Gospels we have recorded for us what we sometimes call the seven sayings of the crucified Christ. Those seven cross words, those seven words spoken by our Savior from the cross. We read the first of them earlier in the service. It's there in verse 34 of our chapter. Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. We can't stay with those words this evening, but we just comment in passing what remarkable words they are, that even as Christ was being crucified to the cross there upon the side of Calvary's hill, yet his thoughts are not for himself and for the suffering that he is to endure, but rather they are for others, they are for sinners such as ourselves. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. But in our text we have the second of these seven sayings of the Savior from the Calvary's cross. Today shalt thou be with me in paradise. You remember that Christ's cross was not the only cross upon the side of Calvary's hill on that Friday 2,000 years ago. There were three crosses upon the side of the hill that day. Upon the central cross was none other than the Son of God and the Savior of men, Jesus Christ the Lord. But upon either side of him there were these two other crosses, upon which were nailed men variously described in Scripture as malefactors, criminals, and thieves. And we learn from parallel passages in the other Gospels that to begin with, these two men were united in their opposition to the Lord Jesus. They were both railing upon him. But that after a while, a division arose, a distinction arose between these two men. The one, he continued to be opposed to the Lord Jesus. He continued to rail on him. But the other, well, something remarkable happened in this man's heart and in this man's life. By the grace of God, he came to see himself for the sinner that he was, and he came to see the one next to him upon that central cross as the Savior that he is. And he was given to turn from his sin and to trust in the Savior. And so he said in the verse preceding our text, verse 42, he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. Nothing else matters now for this dying thief. This is his dying wish. This is his final prayer. Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And it is in response to these words of the dying thief that our Lord speaks the words of our text there in verse 43. Today shalt thou be with me in paradise. And the Lord helping me this evening, I want to make a particular use of these words. Our theme from this text is what I am calling persuasive reasons to become a Christian. Persuasive reasons to become a Christian. Now, it may be that you're here tonight and you're already a Christian, and you're thinking to yourself, well, there's not going to be much here for me. But I trust that I'll prove you wrong, because surely the very reasons which persuaded us to come to faith in Christ in the first place are the same reasons which would persuade us to go on in faith in Christ all the way through the Christian life. So I trust there'll be something here for those of us who already know and love the Lord. But if you're here this evening and you're not yet a Christian. You have yet to trust in Jesus Christ as Savior and as Lord. You may be near the kingdom, you may be miles away from the kingdom, but if you're honest with yourself, with the preacher, and most importantly with the Lord, you are not yet a Christian as you sit in this house tonight. Then I ask you to give me your very best attention as I would present to you these persuasive reasons to become a Christian. Three of them from our text, and the first is this: time is short. Time is short. Notice that word today, the first word of our text, today. We go no further than that first word for our first point this evening. Oh, how significant that word today was for the dying thief. It would have made him think of yesterday, of all his yesterdays. We don't know whether he was an old man or a young man. We don't know whether he had comparatively many yesterdays or relatively few yesterdays. But he had his yesterdays, and no doubt it was on account of some of his yesterdays that he found himself where he found himself today. No doubt it was on account of some of his yesterdays that he had been arrested, and that he had been tried, and that he had been found guilty, and that now he found himself nailed to a cross of wood upon the side of Calvary's hill. But whether his yesterdays had been many or few, there was one thing that all his yesterdays had in common. They had come and they had gone, and they would never return. They had come and they had gone, and they would never come again. There was no hope for this dying thief in yesterday. And this word today, it would have made him think of yesterday, and it would have made him think too of tomorrow, and of how many tomorrows this man had had. Night by night he had gone to bed at night, and morning by morning he had got up in the morning, got up in the morning, gone to bed at night, got up in the morning, gone to bed at night, gone to bed at night, got up in the morning, gone to bed at night, got up in the morning. But today he has got up in the morning, never again to go to bed at night. For this day he is being crucified. For this day he must die. For this day his name is being called, and he must depart this scene of time. He may have had many tomorrows, he may have had few tomorrows, but whether there were many or whether they were few, they have now run out. All this man's tomorrows have finally expired, and there can be no hope for the dying thief in tomorrow. His yesterdays have come and gone, no hope for him in yesterday. His tomorrows have finally expired, no hope for him in tomorrow. Know how significant this word today is for the dying thief. For all that this man has is today. If his sins are going to be forgiven, then they must be forgiven today. If his soul is going to be saved, then it must be saved today. If he is to receive everlasting life, then he must receive it today. If he is to know that he is going to heaven when he dies, then he must know that today. For this man, all that he has is today. Truly, time is short. And I put it to you, my friend, this evening, that we are just like this man. Oh yes, in one sense, we may be very different. We are living in a different time. We are living in a different place. We may not all be guilty of the precise crimes of which he had been found guilty. We may not find ourselves today nailed to a cross of wood upon the side of a hill. Yet still there is a sense in which we are just like this man. For as he had had his yesterdays, so we have had our yesterdays. They may have been many or they may have been few. They may have been comparatively good or relatively bad. But wherever we have been, whatever we have done, whether our yesterdays have been many or they have been few, for us as for this man, our yesterdays have come and gone. Our yesterdays shall never return. Our yesterdays shall never come again. There can be no hope for us in yesterday. Similarly, we are like this man in that none of us know that we have tomorrow. Now you might be sitting there thinking to yourself, I've heard preachers say that kind of thing before, and I'm still here. Well, so you are, praise God. But that doesn't mean that those preachers were wrong, and it doesn't mean that I am wrong either. For it is true that none of us know that we have tomorrow. Yes, we go to bed at night, we get up in the morning. We get up in the morning, we go to bed at night. But one day we shall go to bed at night and not get up in the morning. Or we shall get up in the morning and not go to bed at night. None of us even knows that we shall make it to our beds this evening. None of us know that we have tomorrow. Any of us in this building this evening could find that today is our last tomorrow. And that for us, as for this man, our tomorrows have finally expired. So there is a sense in which we are just like this man, because our yesterdays have come and gone. There's no hope for us in yesterday. And our tomorrows, well, we cannot be sure of tomorrow, and so we cannot be sure of hope in tomorrow. But like this man, we have today. And there is hope in the gospel of Jesus Christ today. And our sins can be forgiven today. And our souls can be saved today. And we can receive everlasting life today. And we can know that we're going to heaven when we die today. But be persuaded of this, my friend, this evening. As for the dying thief, so for you and me too, time is short. Second persuasive reason to become a Christian. Eternity is forever. Eternity is forever. We're jumping from the beginning of our text to the end of it. We'll come back to the middle in a minute or two, the Lord willing. But we jump from the word today, the first word of our text, to the last word of our text, the word paradise. Paradise. And that word paradise, it's a word which lifts our eyes. It's a word which lifts our eyes to the horizons. It reminds us that beyond time there is eternity, and that beyond this world there is the world to come. We know that this world was a paradise once, when God created everything out of nothing and pronounced all things very good. But we know that sin came in. We know that our first parents fell into sin and out of a right relationship with God, so that we have all been born in sin. We suffer from original sin. It's not so much that we are sinners because we sin. It is more that we sin because we are sinners. And ever since, this world has been a no paradise. And this world shall never be a paradise again. But there is a paradise in the world to come. And each and every one of us, sooner or later, must depart time for eternity. And eventually time shall give way to eternity. And this world shall give way to the next. And we shall each of us find ourselves in another world. And the scriptures are clear that each and every one of us is bound for one or other of two great eternal destinations. No third place, no purgatory, just two great eternal destinations. The one the Bible calls heaven, and the other the Bible calls hell. Heaven, that's paradise. To be with Christ, which is far better. Heaven, too tremendous for words. No preacher can do heaven justice. And hell. Well, if heaven is paradise, hell couldn't be more the opposite of paradise. To be away from Christ forever and forever. A place too terrible for words. So that no preacher can do hell justice either. But each of us is heading for one or other of these great eternal destinations. And if you speak to people out and about in the community, if they are willing for a moment or two to allow that perhaps these two places exist, heaven and hell, then you would find again and again that the thing that would surprise people, the thing that would surprise people is that anybody would be in hell and that everybody would not be in heaven. But we read our Bibles and we find the precise opposite. We find that the thing that ought to surprise us is not that anybody would be in hell and that everybody would not be in heaven. No, the thing that ought to surprise us is that anybody would be in heaven and that everybody would not be in hell. For it is of the mercy of God that we are not in hell already on account of our sin. And yet the scriptures are clear that though hell will be full, not one empty place in hell at the last, so heaven will be full too, not one empty place there either. But if we all deserve to go to hell, then how is it that some are going to be in hell and others are going to be in heaven? Are those in heaven, well, were they somehow better than those in hell? Well, no, we've already said it's not about being better. If it was according to our deservings, then we would all be in hell. So it's not that those in heaven were somehow more moral or more religious or more whatever. No, the difference is the Lord Jesus Christ. Those in heaven were every bit as sinful as those in hell. But those in heaven looked away from their sin to the Savior. Like this dying thief, they saw themselves for the sinners that they were, and they saw the Son of God for the Savior that He is, and they looked to Him that they might live and that they might have everlasting life. But friends, each and every one of us must go to one or other of these great eternal destinations. Where are you going this evening, my friend? Are you on your way to heaven, or are you on your way to hell? And my point here is this, that eternity is forever. It goes on and on and on. If you go to heaven, you'll be in heaven forever. And if you go to hell, you'll be in hell forever. And I say to you, my friend, this evening in all seriousness, eternity is far too long, far too long to find yourself in the wrong place. Time is short. Eternity is forever. Third persuasive reason to become a Christian: Jesus is unique. Jesus is unique. Notice the middle of our text. Today shalt thou be with me in paradise. Thou with me, says the Lord Jesus. You know, that's really what becoming a Christian and being a Christian and the Christian life is really all about. Thou with me. It's about a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus. A personal relationship with the Son of God and the Savior of men. It's about being able to say that I am His and He is mine. It's about Him coming to live with us by His Spirit for so long as we are here upon the earth. And then it's about us going to live with Him in the glory of heaven to the endless ages of eternity. And Jesus is unique. Now, how in just a few minutes may I speak about the uniqueness of Jesus? Well, we could think very briefly about the uniqueness of His life. No one ever lived like Jesus. The uniqueness of His death. No one ever died like Jesus. And the uniqueness of His resurrection. No one ever rose like Jesus. There's the uniqueness of His life. No one ever lived like Jesus. Everyone else who has ever lived has lived a sinful life. But Jesus Christ lived a sinless life from beginning to end. There was no spot, no stain of sin, not one wrong thought, not one wrong word, not one wrong deed. A perfect, a righteous, a holy life. And a life lived for a sinner like me, a life lived for a sinner like you, that the merits of Christ's life may be imputed to us, charged to our account. that it might be as if I had lived the life that he has lived. The uniqueness of Christ's life, no one ever lived like Jesus. What about the uniqueness of his death? No one ever died like Jesus. Now, in one sense, there was nothing unique about the fact that he died. We know the statistics, one in one die. And yet his death is unique. We know, in another sense, there was nothing unique about the fact that he was crucified. For others had been crucified before, others have been crucified since, and even on that same day, at that same time, in that same place, there were these two others, these malefactors, these criminals, these thieves, crucified alongside him. So the uniqueness of his death does not lie in the fact that he was crucified. No, the uniqueness of his death lies in the fact that we die because we have sinned. The scriptures are clear, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. We die because we have sinned. But he died though he had never, ever sinned. The uniqueness of his death is that unlike us, he did not die because he had to. He died because he chose to. He died not because he had to, but he chose to die in the place of his people. He chose to take the place of sinners, and there to pay the penalty due to us for our sin, that the wrath of Almighty God might be poured out upon him instead of me, and that by his work of atonement he might take away our sin, and that by his work of propitiation he might turn away God's wrath, so that with sin taken away and the anger of God turned away, sinners may be reconciled to their Maker. The uniqueness of Christ's death, no one ever died like Jesus. But this as well, the uniqueness of his life, the uniqueness of his death, and the uniqueness of his resurrection, no one ever rose like Jesus. Now you might want to say, hang on a minute, Mr. Preacher, weren't there others who were raised from the dead? Yes, there were, that's the point. They were raised from the dead. The Lord Jesus Christ rose from the dead. You say, what's the difference? Well, it's not wrong for us to speak of the Lord Jesus Christ being raised from the dead, because the scriptures talk that way. They speak in terms of God having raised his Son from the dead. But also they speak in terms of Christ rising from the dead. You remember he laid down his life of his own accord. No one could take it from him. He himself laid it down. And the one who laid it down is the one who took it up again. He didn't need anybody to give it back to him. Having laid it down of his own accord, so he took it up again of his own accord. And there's something else unique about Christ's resurrection. Because there were those others who were raised from the dead, perhaps Lazarus, we know he was raised from the dead, or we could think of the widow of Nain's son, he was raised from the dead, just to mention a couple. But what happened to those characters the moment they were raised from the dead? Well, you see, one moment they were alive and then they died, and then they were raised to life again. But what happened the moment they were raised from the dead? Well, what happened was this, they began to die all over again. We don't know how long they lived after they were raised from the dead. We're not told when they died, how they died. But we know they're not still here. No, eventually they died a second time. But not the Lord Jesus. He has risen again, never more to die, ever more to live. He has risen again that having everlasting life himself, he might offer everlasting life to all and give every everlasting life to every sinner who trusts in him as Savior and as Lord. No one has ever lived like Jesus. Nobody has ever died like Jesus. And nobody has ever risen like Jesus. He is unique. And my friend tonight, that's why he alone can save you. He alone can do what needs done for your soul. The priest can't do it. And the Pope can't do it. And Muhammad can't do it. And Buddha can't do it. And not even Richard Dawkins can do it. But my Savior can do it. He has done it for me. And he will do it for you. Time is short. Eternity is forever. Jesus is unique. How are you going to respond to the message of the gospel this evening? Different people respond to the gospel in all sorts of different ways. Some people say, I don't believe in God. That's the trendy thing to say today, isn't it? We live in the age of so-called new atheism. We know that there's not really anything new about atheism. I was going to say that it's as old as the hills. It's not quite as old as the hills, but you know what I mean. There's nothing new about atheism. Atheism says to God, I don't believe in God. But what does God say to atheism? The fool, not just once but twice, beginning of the 14th Psalm and beginning of the 53rd, the fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. The world thinks atheism the height of wisdom, but the Almighty God Himself declares it the depth of folly. My friend, you can say until you're blue in the face that you don't believe in God, but it doesn't change the fact that He exists, and that one day you must stand before Him, and that ultimately you are accountable to Him. So don't, whatever you do, say, I don't believe in God. Other people, they respond to the gospel like this. They say, well, when you're dead, you're dead. When you're dead, you're dead. It's amazing who comes out with that kind of nonsense. You may have heard in the news that because of the protest outside St. Paul's Cathedral, the Canon Chancellor of St. Paul's resigned recently. Well, in my opinion, that's probably the best thing that he ever did. Because a few months ago, he was on Radio 4 on their flagship breakfast news program Today. And he was giving the thought for the day. And this was his message for the nation. That there is no such thing as the immortality of the soul. That you live and then you die. And that when you're dead, you're dead. That's it. Finished. Nothing else. My friend, if that were true, of course it's not. But if that were true, then it would be a rather hopeless philosophy for life and for living. What meaning, what purpose is there in such a philosophy? That you live and then you die, and when you're dead, you're dead. But the great problem with such a philosophy is not that if it were true, then it would be hopeless. The great problem with it is that it is not true at all. And deep down in our hearts, each and every one of us knows that it's not true. But my friend, I say to you in all seriousness this evening, when you're dead, it's too late to find that you're not quite as dead as you thought that you were going to be. So whatever you do, don't say, when you're dead, you're dead. Some people say, I don't believe in God. Some people say, when you're dead, you're dead. Other people, they respond to the gospel like this. They say, I'm good enough by myself. If there is a God, and if one day I must stand before Him, and if one day I must give an account of myself to Him, well, I'm good enough by myself. I'll tell God about who I am and about the life that I've lived, and He'll look at my CV, so to speak, and He'll think, well, yes, this is the kind of person I want to have with me in my heaven. You would say to God, I'm good enough by myself. Are you really? Do you think so? My friend, hear me out. You're not even good enough for yourself. You say, what do you mean? What do you mean I'm not good enough for myself? Take any day in your life. Today, yesterday, any day in your life. And you have thought something. And you're ashamed of what you thought. You've said something. Oh, you'd take your words back if you could, but it's too late. You're ashamed of what you said. You've done something. You know you shouldn't have done it. You failed to do something. You know you should have done it. You're ashamed of what you've done. Ashamed of what you failed to do. My friend, you're not even good enough for yourself. So what on earth makes you think that you could ever be good enough for God by yourself? It's a non-starter. It's an absolute loser. You can never be good enough for God by yourself. Well, you might say then, how am I going to respond to the gospel? If I'm not to say I don't believe in God, and I'm not to say when you're dead, you're dead, and I'm not to say I'm good enough by myself, how am I to respond to the gospel? And as we close, we come back to our old friend, the dying thief. What did he say? verse preceding our text, verse 42 of our chapter, "Lord, remember me." That was how that man responded to the message of the gospel, to the way of salvation. Now, you couldn't have a simpler prayer than that, could you? And yet, in a sense, you couldn't have a more profound one either. "Lord, remember me." That was this man's prayer. "Lord, remember me." And I tell you, the Lord Jesus has never, ever forgotten him. He kept his promise, and that day they were together in paradise. And to the endless ages of eternity, the dying thief and Jesus Christ shall be together in heaven forever and forever. And no one has ever asked the Lord to remember them, and he's forgotten them. And you're not going to be the first. You're not going to be the exception that proves the rule. I tell you, my friend, tonight, with the authority of God's word, with the authority of my Savior, you ask the Lord Jesus to remember you, and he'll never, ever forget you. You pray, "Lord, remember me," and he'll remember you in life. And he'll remember you when you come to die. And he'll remember you when you cross the river of death. And he'll remember you when you enter into eternity. And he'll remember you on that great last day as you look into his face and he looks into your eye. And he says, "I remember you. You asked me to remember you, and I've never, ever forgotten you. You're one of mine. You're one I lived for. You're one I died for. You're one I rose again for. You're coming with me. You're coming home. You're coming to glory. You're coming to heaven. Lord, remember me." Persuasive reasons to become a Christian. Time is short. Eternity is forever. Jesus is unique. Amen.